Does anyone remember those magic eye books? Real popular, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago. Sometimes they put them in the newspaper, but they had these books and they had these colors and shapes and stuff. And if you could look at them just right, an image would come out. Well, I remember when I worked out here on the flight line, someone brought those around one day during lunch, or brought one of those, and nobody could see the image. And someone had said that mechanics had a difficult time with those, that people who look at detail all the time go right into the detail and don't often see the bigger picture. We have that problem with perspective often when it comes to Scripture, both ways. Sometimes we need to look at the trees, and sometimes we need to look at the forest. Sometimes we need to get down to the tree and the limb and the leaf and see how the water's getting out to every little piece. And sometimes we need to step back and see the whole thing. The great thing about being a Christian is God sends His Holy Spirit to us to give us insight wherever we might fall short, to help us see things that we can't see with our own. So I just ask you, however you ordinarily look at things, to kind of have that perspective as we move in today, that God can help us see truth, even when things may be different than we've always heard them. So with that, I ask a question for you. What is a good Samaritan? What's a good Samaritan? Generally, we think of someone who goes out of their way a little bit to do something for somebody else, right? There are six businesses in the state of Delaware with Samaritan or Good Samaritan in the name. There's Samaritan Outreach and Good Samaritan Incorporated in Wilmington. There's a Samaritan Thrift Shop in Selbyville. Good Samaritan Outreach and Good Samaritan Thrift Shop in Laurel. And a Good Samaritan Church in Seaford, Delaware. The largest organization of RV owners in the world is the Good Sam Club. You may have seen the picture, right? The little cartoon guy with the halo. And it says on their website, the club's name comes from the Bible parable of the Good Samaritan, which tells of a traveler from the region of Samaria who helped a person along the road who had been robbed and beaten. So I guess the idea is, as if you're a member of that club and you're traveling, you should have your eyes open for fellow travelers. Then several states have a Good Samaritan law. I was a CPR instructor for years, and we would talk about the Good Samaritan laws, which helped someone who was seeking to help someone out not be held liable if they should cause injury. Now, it's not a blanket thing, but it's different state by state. But that was the purpose. If you're helping someone out alongside the road, you were kind of covered for that. So we can define a good Samaritan. But what does the parable mean? This is probably the most familiar of all of Jesus' parable. I mean, there's not many others that have so many things named after it. And helping others is a mandate from God. We are commanded in Scripture in several places to help others, to take care of others. So the actions of the Samaritan in this story are biblical, and they're admirable. They're virtuous. But I'm going to put to you this morning that the primary point of this parable is not about helping other people. In spite of what you may have heard, what I know I have heard, maybe your experience has been different, but I've heard most of my life that it's all about helping people, especially people that are different from you. The primary purpose that Jesus had for this parable was to answer a question. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke 10, and we'll be picking up at verse 25. I did not submit this information quickly enough, soon enough this week, but if you have a bookmark, we're also going to be looking at 1 John 4. So if you want to bookmark that, we'll be looking there as well. So John 10 and 1 John 4. Almighty God, as we open your word this morning, as we often do, we thank you that we have access to your word. We thank you that we can freely assemble, we can freely practice our faith. And at the same time, we are humbled by the fact that in so many parts of the world, people cannot. That alone doesn't humble us, but the fact that we often take it for granted should. And we should regularly pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who face anything from jail sentences to a loss of life for proclaiming your word, for reading your word, for trying to assemble with others to hear your word. Lord, be with them. But in your omnipotence, Lord, be with us as well. And again, I ask that your Holy Spirit would take the wine of my, or the water of my words and turn them into wine for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." Well, again, I think this parable is largely misunderstood. Every parable, every one of Jesus's parables is about salvation. Every one. So we should go into this one with that expectation. We should also go in understanding, because none of these, one of the reasons that we're going through Luke from beginning to end is to see how these things are connected. So we can't read this without remembering back to verse 21, right? When in the same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." We can't think of this expert in the law without thinking of the wise and understanding. This person who didn't get what was going on and had these questions and was trying to trap Jesus. In the earliest days of the church, and from then till now, I think this, again, this parable has been largely misunderstood. There was a guy named Origen who was a 3rd century theologian, and he wrote this twisted, very complex, allegorical explanation of this parable, but it was already a parable. It didn't need another allegory to explain it. It's been turned into a metaphor for social causes. There's a man named Jim Wallace who works for Sojourners, and he says this. It's a long quote, so I'm going to have to read it. "The Good Samaritan is a problem. It seems to promote short-term aid without addressing long-term justice. For example, what were the social conditions that led the man to abuse the wounded man? And was it a predictable outcome of a deeper societal illness?" He says, was the Good Samaritan later inspired to engage the dilemma through advocacy? The Good Samaritan is open-ended, leaving us an assortment of questions in relation to the preservation of social justice. What would happen if the Good Samaritan went down that road daily and began to critique the political and economic agendas of those in power in that area? We need to dig out the root causes of injustice that made the man steal. May we create a world in 500 years. Sunday school classes are bewildered by this story because violence never happens and Good Samaritans are needed no more. We are to do good in the world. Christians should lead the way in doing good, but that is not the primary purpose. Notice Jesus didn't rail against the Roman government. He didn't try to overturn what was going on. Social justice, social issues are important. And like I said, Christians must lead the way in caring for others. But the problem here, and to mix metaphors, is the putting of the cart before the horse that is already gone after the barn door was locked. Many people know this. And when I say that I'm going to explain it in a different way, I am not saying that I received any new revelation. This has also been taught correctly, just not popularly, for a long, long time. So let's look through and see what it says about the Good Samaritan. First of all, I'm just hung up by the word good. It's in the title, probably, in your Bibles. It probably says that over top of this passage, but it's not said anywhere in the passage. We'll see later in Luke 18 where a young man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher," and asks him a question. And Jesus responds, "Why do you call me good? None is good except God alone." Jesus wasn't saying he wasn't good, but the man's understanding of what good was misplaced. So here we have this lawyer, it says. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Now, this was not a courtroom lawyer. This was not a criminal lawyer. This was an expert in the Mosaic law. This was a theologian that knew how to apply the law, that had studied the law and knew its application. And he stood up, which was a way of showing respect. When someone wanted to ask a question, they would stand up to ask that question. We see that now in this country. It's strange in some other places. But we see it now. And when someone important in the front of the room and someone's going to ask a question, they will rise out of respect. But this man was not really rising out of respect. It was a feigned respect. Why does it say he stood up to ask the question? In order to put Jesus to the test. You see, all of the leaders were looking for ways to trip Jesus up. Some were already looking for ways to kill him. We're getting down now into the last, again, 7 or 8 months of his life, and they were looking for ways. And his purpose there was that very thing. This was a snide question, but an interesting way that he puts it. Not sure he knew exactly what he was saying when he said it. He didn't say, "How may I acquire eternal life?" He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, how do you get your inheritance? When someone else who has done the work and who has made their fortune dies and leaves it to you. You don't do anything to gain your inheritance. But he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, there's an interesting pairing of dialogues here, where there's a question answered by a question, which is given an answer, and then the first question's answered. And that happens twice. He asks a question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And notice he doesn't just say what's written in the law, because any man, at least in that time frame, would have studied the books of the law. They would have known what it said. But he says, "How do you read it?" Because this man was, again, an expert in the law. So what's your interpretation? How do you teach it to other people? So there's question, question. Then the lawyer answers with part of what's known as the Shema, which begins, "The Lord our God is one," but he gives this part, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So question, question, answer, and then Jesus answers. "You have answered this correctly. Do this, and you will live." Does that cause a question to rise up in any of your minds? Where's the gospel here? Why doesn't Jesus just say, "Believe in me"? Because he knows this man has come to put him to the test. And the man answers himself the first and second commandments. So what Jesus would later say when they ask him what the greatest commandment was, and then say the second is like it, and say all the law and the prophets hang on this. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourselves." Friends, I don't know what you hear when you hear that, but I hear five huge failures in my own life. Love God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength. Have I truly given God first place every day at all times in all areas of my life? I would love to stand up here and say yes, but that's not the truth. And my neighbor is myself, certainly not. So Jesus is really saying to him, "Yeah, that's the right answer. Go do that. You don't want me anyway. So go be perfect, and then you'll live. You got it. If you're perfect," we're reminded that throughout Scripture, right? That no one is perfect, therefore we need grace. But he's saying, yeah, if you've got it down, if you're perfect, if you have put God in the first place in every part of your life, if there's you've completely eradicated your own sin, then yeah, you got it. Go ahead. We can never just cherry pick a piece of Scripture out and say that this is some kind of answer for everything. This must be looked at in its whole context. And the context here, this guy is putting Jesus to the test, and Jesus is saying, if you're good enough to test me and you've got it all down and you don't need me, then go ahead. You know the answer. But that's not the truth, because the truth is this man was not doing those things. No one has, save Christ alone. So then, in a very lawyerly way, he says, "Who is my neighbor?" He still doesn't get it. You can always see him looking back at his cronies, right? I'll get him. Watch this. Love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? But before we get to the question, we have this very telling line that Luke gives us. Desiring to justify himself. Desiring to justify himself. He says, "Who then is my neighbor?" And so Jesus tells him this story. A man going down to Jericho. We don't know who the man is. We don't know what ethnicity the man is. And the guy was probably okay listening to this story. He was probably understanding when the priest acted like he did, right? Because even though this was an imaginary story and there wasn't a real priest, so there were no real thoughts, he was thinking, well, this is a dangerous place, right? This road to Jericho is a dangerous place. There's a lot of twists and turns. A lot of times people get robbed there. Some people have said that the Valley of Shadow of Death in this 23rd Psalm was this road that was a dangerous place to walk. And so maybe he was afraid that he would get attacked. Or maybe it's because he's coming away from the temple, and if he goes and touches this body, if the body is dead, if the person is dead, then he would become unclean. So the lawyer's probably getting that because he is an expert in the law. And then the Levite, who's not a priest, but one who would help with priestly duties, who should know better, he acts the same way, right? He goes to the other side of the road. So he doesn't even get close enough to see. You remember how they used to act in those times with things that were unclean? Do you remember someone that had leprosy? When they saw someone coming, they had to go to the other side of the road? So the guy was probably okay with the story at this point. Then he heard those three words, but a Samaritan. Now, I don't know how much we get that. They hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans, centuries before, had been taken over by the Assyrians. And what the Assyrians would do when they would come in, and other countries did as well, would be to kind of lop off the head of the country. They would take all the leaders away into slavery. And they would install new people as leaders so they could turn the people more easily. And so these people had turned away, and they had given up on everything but the first few books of the law. And they built their own temple. So they were seen as heretics by the Jews, but then the Jews had come in and torn down that temple, so the Jews were seen as bullies. But a Samaritan. They hated the Samaritans. I'm not sure how we would tell that story today. Maybe a guy gets beat up and he's on the side of the road and a Baptist preacher walks by. Crosses the street. Maybe a deacon or an elder of a church comes by and he sees him, goes across the street. And then that Muslim imam who was leading the rally down on the green downtown sees him and runs over to help him. This is how that guy might have responded to that. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion. He went and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, which was what they would use to help disinfect and to clean something and to begin the healing process, but also at quite an expense. And the man had nothing. He'd been stripped, and clothing was, for most people, their most valuable thing that they owned. And then he set him on his own animal, which meant he walked. And he took him to an inn, which was probably just a house with a stable that they let people stay in. But he took him to the innkeeper, and he gave him 2 denarii, which was about 2 days' wages. He gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. So taking care means don't just let him sleep here, but tend to him and feed him. If he needs a doctor, get a doctor. And I'm going to come back, and whatever cost this has been to you, I'm going to cover it. There's something here that's easily missed. Do we know what happened to people in the first century in Palestine who had a debt and couldn't pay? They went into slavery, right? They sold themselves into slavery to that person to whom they were indebted. They became a slave to that person. So he's saying, that's not going to happen. He's not going to be your slave. I am going to come back and pay all of his expenses. If it exceeds what I'm giving you, I'm going to come back and cover it. This must have set the lawyer on his ear. The highest people in their religion, the priest and the Levite, had not acted with justice, and yet this Samaritan had. So Jesus asked him the question, who's the neighbor? And the guy says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and do that. Go be the one that helps people. Yes, helping is an important component to this. Love is an important component to this, but it is not the main component of this parable. The main component of this is the question that the man asked to begin with and what Jesus' answer is. And his question was what? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And his biggest barricade to that was what? Seeking to justify himself. So three things I would like to talk about here, and I believe there's much more. I believe we could pull some lessons on evangelism out of this passage. We're not going to do that this morning, but there's a great little book by a guy named Randy Newman. If you want to write this down and get it, it's very good. Randy Newman, it's called Questioning Evangelism. No, it's not the guy that sang Short People. Different guy. Questioning Evangelism, and he's not... Questioning is an adjective, not a verb there. He's not questioning evangelism. He's talking about evangelism by questioning. Okay? The idea that when someone comes to you with a question, maybe you have a question back, like Jesus did. Because often when we start boom, boom, boom with all our answers, we make people defensive. This may not be universal, but I think it is a good thing to think about. Maybe we can get together and get a bunch of those books and talk about it sometimes. So I want to talk about these things, three things: justification, love, and the third's a bonus. We'll get there in a minute. To be justified means to stand sinless before God. It means to be seen as, not just seen, but seen as right with God, but to actually be right with God. It's what happens when we're saved. We're justified. Some people will use the little phrase, just as if I'd never sinned. And we know this, and yet we must fight this constantly, is that justification is through faith. It's grace from God. We can't do it. You know, we keeps coming up, and it partially because it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, but partially because these are just biblical truths, right? Faith alone. Justification is by faith alone. And yet, added to over and over and over again by all this other stuff you must do to be saved. And there is nothing else. When he says, how do I inherit eternal life? If eternal life is to be inherited, it's by the death of Christ on the cross. By his death do we receive. Paul makes it really clear through Romans. I'm just going to read these series of verses. Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified. 3:24, we are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 4:1-2, what shall we say then was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. 4:5, and to one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 5:9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Romans 8, for those who he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Who will bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So we should have no doubt, it is God who justifies. It is God who makes us right. We can't work our way into that by any way. So when the lawyer says, what must I do? The short answer is, there's nothing you can do. We are justified. Praise God. Praise God. It's not up to our works because we could never do enough. Jesus did it all, however. 2, and this is kind of a short one, but this does go back. Jesus says at the end, you go and do likewise. The first time Jesus said, go and you shall live, I think Jesus was saying in whatever you would call the Jesus version of sarcasm, he was saying, go ahead. If you think you got this, go. But at the end, he's saying, go and do these things. Go and love. Oh, you're not going to win your salvation by loving, but when you've been saved. When God has reached down and saved you, when, and again, we can't escape the passage before this, right? Rejoice because your name is written in the book of life. Part of that rejoicing should be how we love one another. It's a witness to other people who look at us, and I can say I love God, but how do I show that to anybody? The God they can't see. I show people I love the God they can't see by loving the people that they can see. 1 John 4. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God. I'd commend you to read the rest of this chapter today, but I'm going to skip down to verse 20. For if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. So this lawyer would have seen the hypocrisy, right, of saying, love God with all I have and love my neighbor. And then looked at the priest and looked at the Levite. Looked at his own examination and explanation of what the law means. I believe he probably knew, if he wasn't there, he probably heard Jesus' explanation of the law in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus went through and explained the God intention behind the law. We respond, one, in gratitude by loving others. But two, we can't hardly help it. If the Holy Spirit of God is truly living in us, and if God is indeed love, it's a scramble sometimes. It's a wrestling match with the part of us that's stuck down here in the muck and mire of the world that wants to do things in worldly ways. It's kind of a wrestling match between that and the Holy Spirit that is pure love in us, which we have to make some choices. Jesus is saying, love, love. And the third thing, like I said, this is a bonus point. I don't think Jesus was making this point in this parable, but I think Luke is. See, Jesus told the parable to that man and that crowd at that particular point. Luke is talking to us. And Jesus, right, we know from a few weeks ago, his face is set toward Jerusalem. He's headed to his crucifixion. He's explained that he's going to go and die. So Luke knows that we know that. He knows that Jesus has been raised again. Luke knows that we know that. So Luke's showing us this. That the man was going down to Jerusalem. He fell among robbers and he was stripped. They took all his stuff. He was left for dead with no way back to life. He was going to die. Then this Samaritan comes along and shows great compassion. And he starts his healing. And then he gets him to shelter. And he gets him fed. And then he makes the promise of the thing that will cause him not to have to go into slavery. He promises that payment that will keep him from going into slavery. And friends, isn't that what Jesus does for us? He saves us from death. He heals our wounds. He gives us shelter under his wings. He has paid it all, and he has taken us up out of slavery. I don't think Jesus was teaching that to the lawyer, but I think Luke is teaching that to us. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is showing us that. Salvation, healing, shelter, payment, freedom. And Jesus says to us, go and do likewise. We're getting ready to sing a song called At the Cross. And as we sing it, may they not just be words, may it not just be a thought, but may we think of our cross that we're taking up. May we think of going to the cross with Christ and being resurrected with him. Amen.